We're in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5, and in the, of course, this particular chapter is known quite well as the Sermon on the Mount. And as we've been having messages concerning this chapter, I'd like to just begin reading from the beginning of the chapter, but I'll read through to verse 20, and we'll look more particularly today at verses 17 to 20. And Matthew chapter 5, I'll begin reading with verse 1. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, with what shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A light that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no way pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you this morning for your word and pray your blessing upon it. Pray, Lord, that you will use it to touch our hearts and minds and sanctify us unto a life that is to glorify you. Lord, you know that we are but dust, that we are weak of ourselves, that we have no strength within us, and that our only true Savior is that one which was sent from heaven, sent from above, that he might reveal to us our great need. And so it is, Lord, that our righteousnesses are not our own, nor they act of righteousness in any way of ourself, but only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for the righteousness of God in Christ our Lord. And ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme of the message this morning is Christ came to fulfill all righteousness. As we have been looking at the Sermon on the Mount here, we find, of course, the first few verses are more to the point of what is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, and speaks to that spiritual life of the true child of God, that, or we might say the true disciple that Jesus was speaking to in his own day. After all, we do recognize Jesus was revealing himself in a very benign way, we might say, as the Messiah. Benign only because he did not overtly show himself as the Messiah except to those who became his followers. And so here is Jesus. He is sitting, as it were, on an elevated plain, a mountain, if you will, of type. And he is, this multitude of people has surrounded him. His own disciples are there, whom he has called unto himself. And he is giving a sermon to them, which is to inspire them to realize that as the true child of God, as the true disciple of God, one must live on a higher standard than that which they had been taught by the tradition or religion of the Pharisees of that day. Therefore, he began with those classic words which speak to that issue here in the Sermon on the Mount, saying that blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they who are persecuted. Blessed are they who are reviled, if you will. And so do they rejoice because they are true and looking toward God and his righteousness alone and not their own. We find that in the world today, of course, people want to take the Sermon on the Mount and live to it in a way that may be a little bit culturally out of place with the times that we are in. The times that we are in, we've seen a great change in our culture, morally, spiritually, and socially. Our culture has changed dramatically. And many people have left behind any aspirations of the golden rule, or even those things living up to what we call the Sermon on the Mount. But when Jesus came to explain these principles that he would set forth, he came to set them forth within the realm of God's holy word and the true standard of life and spiritual walk with God that would honor God and that would humble man before God. Therefore did Jesus speak of these principles. The law itself, of course, as we recognize, it begins to talk about that in verses 17 to 20, saying, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So Jesus begins to weld together the law and the prophets to himself. And this becomes, of course, the higher standard which he preached, that he himself would preach that the righteousness of God would be lived out in man. Not in the letter of the law, though the letter of the law was holy and a just standard and godly, but man would have to live it out in the true life of a righteous standing with God. So we want to consider what Jesus is saying about this principle that he is talking to here in verses 17 to 20. When we get down to verse 20, we see that he comes to the conclusion and says this, "For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." That statement in itself, of course, causes us to consider what the condition of the religious teachers of the day was. That the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees was not all that it was cut out to be. That they were not living true to the righteousness of God. They were not setting forth the principles that God intended, and that they were using the law for their own purposes. And so the Sermon on the Mount is this higher principle which he meant to convey to his own disciples, that if they were to live out the true law of God, it must be according to the righteousness of God and not man. First of all, our Savior was just entering on his work and ministry. We know that to be true. John the Baptist, of course, had recently baptized Christ in the River Jordan. Jesus had called the 12, as it were, unto himself, that is, those disciples, as he went about in the area of Capernaum around Galilee. We find he had called his disciples unto himself. We also take particular note that he set out on his public ministry in a very forthright way as the fame of Jesus began to spread throughout all Syria. And so Jesus' miracles and the things that he said and the life that he set forth as the anointed of God began to impact the people around him. And people began to come to Christ. They began to recognize that this man was different. He was a teacher in Israel. He was a rabbi in the sense that he was a master in Israel. And he was able to teach things with authority, unlike the scribes and Pharisees were doing. And so our Savior was entering in on his work. It was important at this particular time for him to begin to teach, because we find that this was the foundation of his ministry, that he would set forth himself as the Son of God. And so as a teacher then, he was in opposition to the scribes and the Pharisees in much of what they had to say. Others would, of course, oppose Christ because of the words that he began to teach. Why? Because the norms were being upset somewhat, and change was difficult in that religious system. And, well, even today we can relate to that. We know change is always difficult. If you're in a church and there's any kind of change going on, many times there is some opposition to change. And change for change's sake isn't good, of course. But if there is change because there has been error, or because there is some falsehood, or because there is some deadness which has no life in it for a lack of truth, then change can be very beneficial. And Jesus began to make those statements which would upset the norm of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so people by nature are resistant to change. In fact, perhaps you have seen churches that have changed, and for either for good or for bad, and there's been some consequences of that. But the law and the prophets is a greater body of truth that he speaks about. Verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And so the law and the prophets, now this causes us to take some consideration of what he is talking about here. While Jesus was with them, and during his public ministry, we find that he began to teach and to guide in a way that set forth the true principles of righteousness in a person's life. But it could not be done without God doing a work in the individual. I'd like to refer to, at this particular juncture, to Barnes' notes, as he mentions some things I think is interesting. He says, in the Law of Moses, the first five books form the immediate section of the law, from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And of course, these books are very important to the Old Testament law and that which was established among the Jewish people. But the prophets, of course, established a broader spectrum of teaching in the Old Testament time. And then this second particular area of the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, we find the books such as Joshua and Judges, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, and Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and of course the minor prophets from Daniel to Malachi, and so forth. So we find that all of these other books entail the prophets. So we have the law and we have the prophets. And also we recognize that even the wisdom books or the poetical books that we might refer to form a consistent grouping of Old Testament writings, which were also very important to Jesus Christ. And we might ask the question, why is that true? Books such as Psalms and Proverbs and Jobs and Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and the Chronicles. We find all of these books were important to Christ and to his coming. The consistent thread that comes through the law and the prophets and even these wisdom books is the prophecies concerning Christ. That is, all of those things which were, in fact, relating to the coming of the promised Son of God. And we find that Jesus then, in making this one statement in verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And so the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, and even these wisdom books, of what was said, what is embodied in these Old Testament books, is the words and teachings concerning the coming of the promised Messiah, the anointed one of God. And so these books were essential to the fulfillment of what God intended to bring about through the coming of Christ. And so immediately then we can see how this relates to what he is saying to his disciples, his immediate disciples, even the multitude in the Sermon on the Mount. Because they would have been very familiar with these books and these writings. In fact, they should have been the very subject matter of the Pharisees and of the scribes, and of course were those writings which had been copied and preserved and used in the synagogue and so on and so forth, and which were referred to in by their rabbis. And so this division of the Old Testament, which had of course been very long in use in Christ's own day, was that body of truth that Jesus came to fulfill concerning himself. Why? Because these things did speak to the person and work of Christ. It spoke to the fact that Jesus would come to be born of a virgin, as we know of those writings concerning the coming of Christ, such as in Isaiah. It would speak to those parts of the scripture in reference to the crucifixion, as may be referenced in Psalm 22 and of the crucifixion of Christ. It would speak to those areas of suffering, such as when Christ is reflected through Isaiah 53 and of the sufferings of Christ, that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. It would speak to the resurrection. And even in a book such as Job, where Job has a reference to the resurrection of Christ. And so we find that wherever the Word of God reflected or foreshadowed in type or in form or by direct prophecy, we find that Jesus Christ meant to come in the fulfillment of all those things. And of course, of those books which embody the sacrifices, the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, and of those things which meant to cover sin until that one came who would take away sin, remembering that the angel even said unto Mary that thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall take away his people's sins. How wonderful it is that we recognize that God worked in such a marvelous way. The prophets, the books which the prophets wrote, the divisions to which they spoke, speak to that fact that Jesus would fulfill, would complete the full design, would fill up what was predicted concerning himself in the law and the prophets, and would accomplish its intended purpose, if you will. And the word fulfill also means sometimes not only to teach, but to inculcate. And so we recognize that God meant for his Son to come in the very fulfillment of the Scriptures. In Colossians 1:25, we read, "Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God," or to fill up, or to fully preach. And what do we do today but that we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? We may refer to the core central aspects of the gospel of Christ, such as the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ according to the Scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 1 through 4. But we recognize that the gospel of Christ may also take in a greater body of truth called the gospel of God, wherein that we preach all those things concerning Christ, and that they come out of the law and the prophets as well. And so these things of which we speak of concerning the law and the prophets, they were, as it were, a figure or foreshadow of the things that would come in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 9 through 11 it says, "Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience." Hebrews referring to that period of time in the Old Testament, the law and the prophets concerning those sacrifices. Those things could not make man perfect according to conscience. In Hebrews 9:10, it says, "Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building. Not made with hands because he is the incarnate Christ. That he came in the fullness of time, born of a virgin. That he came the very incarnate of God. And he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Again, referring to Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no way pass from the law till all be fulfilled." In this verse, in verse 18, we take particular note that, secondly, he refers to a great extent of time that may be in view. He says, till heaven and earth pass away. And he also says this, He says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no way pass from the law." That is, all will be fulfilled. One of the things that we have great hope and aspirations in the person and work of Christ, is the fulfillment of all that is to be accomplished in the prophecies of Christ. And our minds might immediately go to the second coming of Christ, because we look also to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That as much as it was said to come as the Son of God, to be born into the world and to be known as the incarnate of God, the one who would die for the sins of the world, we also know that he is the one who will come again, and in great power and great judgment, to establish a kingdom known as the millennial kingdom. But he will first come in power and great glory, that he might redeem unto himself, or take unto himself, those that he promised that he would rapture, the church. And so, when it speaks of this extent of period of time, then he also kind of underscores the whole thing by saying this: not one jot or one tittle. Now, the jot, as we know, is the yod, and it's like saying it is a small mark, or the Hebrew letter I, and the smallest, so it is the smallest of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, but the tittle is kind of like a little ending stroke. If you wrote a capital F, you have a long bar like an I, and a top mark and a middle mark. But if you write an E, you have the same, exact same figures, only you add a little stroke at the bottom and it turns from a capital F to a capital E. Well, that little mark at the bottom, which changed the whole letter and can change the whole word, is what he's talking about here with a tittle. One little mark at the bottom and all of a sudden everything has changed. And so what does Jesus say? Not one jot, yod, or one tittle shall in any way pass from the law. Every part, in every word, in part or in whole, the verbal and the plenary aspect of all that is of God, all of the inspired revelation, will come to pass according to God's word. And so we find that he makes a very important exclamation point to what he is saying. Now, again, the people of his own day would be familiar with the yod and the tittle. They would be familiar with the Holy Scriptures. They had been around for many years. And they were in the preservation, they're in the hands of the scribes, that they might be preserved. And it was so significant, the yod and the tittle was so significant, that if any particular mark was made in error, then the whole manuscript could be thrown away and it would have to be started again in order to preserve the integrity of the manuscript in the hands of the scribe. The scribe had to be that careful. One yod or one tittle could not be allowed to be left in error, because it could change the manuscript, the meaning of the manuscript. And so preservation was a very important part of the scribe's terminology and understanding. And Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time, born of a virgin. He came, the incarnate Son of God, into the world. He came as that one who would fulfill all righteousness. He came as a teacher that would exceed in his teaching the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And this was to underscore all of that which he was saying concerning his life and ministry. And so it is, we recognize God means for his, means that the fulfillment of his word should come to pass through his son. Thirdly, and lastly this morning, we sometimes read the warning, and you see this many times on, I suppose, in places of commerce, and even in stores sometimes you will see this particular warning. It says, all violators will be prosecuted to the full extent of the law. And usually you see that in reference to anybody stealing something. People might steal something in a store. Well, that's a warning that is given in the world. What does Jesus say here in verse 19 in Matthew chapter 5? Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Well, first of all, I think we ought to set a couple of things straight here in our thinking. He's not saying that to teach the law incorrectly, one is still going to end up in heaven. He is not saying that. But he is saying this, that there is a great warning that goes along with the teaching of the Word of God, that one must teach the Word of God with a great carefulness, and that it must be taught even as it has been given as the revelation of God. And so if one could name a person in the kingdom of heaven the very least, the least of all there could possibly be, it would be one who would violate through teaching the Word of God. But if one can name one who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, it is the opposite of that. It is that one who would teach correctly and rightly the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And we find then that this particular warning that Jesus gives, we might say, well, probably is pointed directly toward the scribes and the Pharisees. In fact, that's what he says in verse 20, "For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And so he does not say then that the scribes and the Pharisees are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, for their righteousness is truly lacking. And he does say that to enter the kingdom of heaven, one must know and teach the true righteousness of God. And so we find that the warning is a strong warning. And Jesus is setting forth the truth concerning himself and the law and the prophets. All that the scriptures had to say concerning himself, he says, I am coming. I have come to the very jot, to the very tittle, I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets concerning myself. And so Jesus raises the bar much higher than the religious rulers of the day. If we carry this over into today's terminology, then we would have to say this, that there is only one true Word of God, that it is the inspired Word of God, that there cannot be any compromise concerning the Word of God, and those who teach the Word of God must teach the full inspired revelation of God. And any religious system which lacks these criteria are as those who would be named as the very least. But those who will teach and uphold the truth of the word of God shall be greatest, be known as the greatest. We also would carry the warning perhaps somewhat further and say this concerning what the scripture has to say. In 2 Thessalonians it says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now that of course is a reference which basically says that any who are not of the children of God and do not believe the word of God, therefore will receive not only the warning, this warning which is given, but the threatening judgment that goes along with it. Now you see, that in itself is not a popular theme today among the kind of inclusiveness or the kind of believe what you want to theology or the kind of religious systems which accept anything and everything. Because God's word says that there is only one true revelation of righteousness, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so God's word is more sure and steadfast than any other truth that people purport. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2, for if the word spoken by an angel was steadfast and every transgression disobedient and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And so if the word of angels was steadfast, how much more is the word of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? And so we have the law and the prophets which speak to Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We have the law and the prophets which reveal that Jesus would come. We have the law and the prophets that Jesus came to fulfill. And the steadfast, assured word of God that in the mouth of Jesus Christ is much more imposing upon the will of men. Thirdly, God's judgment is more grave. Hebrews 10:28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And so those who despised Moses' law died without mercy. They died. And we know that there are many examples in the Old Testament, in the law and the prophets, concerning this very thing. Once they had left the word of God, once they departed from the truth, they were judged without mercy. God judged them. Can man depart from the word of God concerning Christ and of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, without just recompense? Of course he cannot. And we find today that there is a great departure from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, let us then bear willingly any reproach that we may live true to the word of God. One of the greatest challenges that we have in today's age that we live in is to be true to the word of God. With the proliferation of translations of the Bible and versions of the Bible and paraphrases of the Bible, it's each of our responsibility to live true to the Word of God and not to allow that we ourselves would be some way affected by the watering down of the Scriptures. And I'm not here to purport one particular translation over another. I'm just here to tell you, after we have 200 translations of the Bible in the English language, at some point we must realize that there is a problem with the proliferation of translations and versions and paraphrases. And that somebody is not being careful of every jot and every tittle. And that could be very disconcerting to us. In 1 Peter chapter 4, 16 through 19, it says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God?" What shall their end be who do not obey the gospel of God? That is the greater body of truth concerning Jesus Christ and the revelation that God has given to man. The Old Testament, the law, the prophets, the poetical and wisdom books, as well as those books which are given in the New Testament, the gospel of God according to salvation. And then, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Now, this is where you and I come in, you see. We have a responsibility to be true to the Word of God. Yes, we are very much in need of salvation. That is, God has come in the fullness of time through his Son. God the Father sent his Son and revealed him as the only Savior of sinners. And we are the first to stand up and say that we need that one who is called Jesus, the Savior of sinners. Let us remember also that we must stand for the truth. We must be true to the Word of God. And so we cannot allow that in our own lives that the Word of God be treated otherwise than to know that every jot and every tittle is important and Christ came to fulfill them and that we are responsible to live in a manner which is pleasing to God, righteously, godly, if you will, in this present evil age, this present evil world that we live in. And so Jesus gave a very important message to his own disciples. He came to fulfill the word of God. And he gave a warning to those who were not being true to the word of God. And he told them that if they continued in that particular vein of deception, that they would be judged for it. And so here is a truth that we can carry to others. And we must preach to them Christ and Christ alone. For there is no other salvation. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray, Father, that you will confirm it upon our hearts. We pray you will give us a strong resolution to be true to the word of God ourselves and to carry that message to others. And we thank you and praise you, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.